I didn't mean to embarrass you over there with the microphone. You know, on my internship, they had to have a step stool for me, and actually the other interns before me did it so much so that we ended up, by the time I got there, we called it the intern high chair in the pulpit, because it was made for, you know, tall Norwegian intern or tall Norwegian pastors, right? And when I got here, I think it was like 3 or 4 months before Scott Christensen actually told me, you know, pastor, that pulpit actually moves up and down, right? I was like, what? It does? Oh, that's nice. So, yeah. And when I have a pulpit supply in here, it's like, you know, when you're in your car and somebody like moves it, not that Paige with her long legs ever moves my seat, but I digress to the sermon. So we're invited in this season of Lent, right, to continue thinking about our relationship with God and with all of creation. So a couple of weeks ago, we were drawn into the space, right, with the transfiguration, where we were up on the mountaintop, where we were orienting ourselves towards God. And last week, we pondered how we respond as we face the unexpected in the wilderness. And on Wednesday nights, we are spending our time with the Psalms that invite us to imagine and dig deeper into what it means to dwell in the house of the Lord. And as you think about this relationship, whether you have been or whether you are beginning to think about this relationship, right, I want you to ask yourself, how do you describe this relationship to other people? Or do you, right? How would you describe this relationship to other people? And furthermore, how do you describe the whole of the Christian experience to another person who doesn't have the same experience as you? In other words, what is your elevator speech for Christianity? Now, last week, or the weeks previous, you're maybe asked to think a little bit more introspectively. But in general, and I'm going to ask you to think about that more so, right? And I'm going to pause here because I edited my sermon a little bit this morning and I lost it. Ah, there we go. So these two questions that I'm asking you, right? How we think about our relationship with God and how we describe the Christian experience. They go hand in hand when we really think about it. Because to think about God is to think about redemption, to think about love, grace, compassion, mercy, and salvation. To think about God is to think about relationship. To think about relationship, by definition, is bigger than just ourselves, and it requires others. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are invited into sharing this good news of Jesus Christ. So to describe our relationship with God and to describe the Christian experience go hand in hand. And in possibly the most theologically dense way that I can think of saying it, I came up with this. The Bible, right, is a collection of stories throughout time that give us a glimpse into God's relationship with humankind and humankind's failed relationship with one another that leads us to a need for ultimate reconciliation with God on the cross. But since that doesn't make for a very compelling elevator speech, let me try another way. Boils down to this. It's God's desire, right, has always been to be in relationship with humankind. Since the beginning, since the dawn of time, we see a God who wants nothing more than to be in relationship with God's own creation. In the raising of man from the mud, we see a God who is reaching out to humankind. In the giving of the commandments to Moses, we see a God who is setting up a grounds, a boundaries for being in relationship. The covenant that we see with Abram in Genesis today, and even now, our God has been and is a God of reaching out to us, of calling and gathering us. Speaking of our commandments, just look to the first three. Now, I had a man in here a few months ago who came into our sanctuary and asked me, now, Pastor, why on earth, if you're looking at our commandments here, right, we have them kind of 1, 2, 3, and then 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, right? 1, 2, 3, and then 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, right? And he asked me, why are they separated like that? Right? Do any of you know? I'm looking at our one confirmation student that's in here because we just talked about it like 2 months ago. Okay, I'm not going to put you on the spot that much. Anybody? Any of the adults that did confirmation like 2 years ago? Huh? What do you got? Yeah, there we go. You get an extra St. Patrick's Day treat in there today. Exactly. The first three commandments that we are given are how we uphold this relationship with a God who is reaching out towards us, right? God promises this relationship will last. Now, we too often look at this kind of a relationship as one of a cycle of rule setting and rule breaking and then coming face to face with some sort of angry dude in the sky with a beard, right, with lightning bolts and thunder, or maybe that's Zeus, right? Maybe we have adopted that from somewhere else. But our gospel today gives us a totally different kind of imagery in this relationship. We are given this imagery instead of a mother hen who is gathering her chicks. And if we listen to the story, there's almost this sadness in this plea, in this voice of the mother hen in saying, how often have I desired to gather you children together? As a hen gathers her brood under her wings, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, have you not seen how often I have gone out to get you? How often I have loved you? Now, personally, I've never seen a mother hen rounding up her chicks, but somebody told me that for a mother hen to place the chicks under her wing, it's not necessarily a pretty sight, right? You see the mother hen actually having to stuff the chicks in there or chase them down to keep them safe. It's not, you know, they're not just sitting in one place like a eagle's nest or anything like that. She actually has to go out and gather them. And how often has our God gone out to bring us back for our own sake? And now when Jesus says these things to Jerusalem, it's not just the people of Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem, Jerusalem. But it's all those who have done wrong, right? It's akin today to those who blame Washington or blame, you know, any other kind of company or anything like that. We aren't blaming all of those who are there, but or all of those who live in Washington who have nothing to do with politics, but specifically those who have done wrong, right? But we can often find ourselves in the same category with many in Jerusalem at the time. It's where we can find ourselves as the chicks that are unruly when trying to be gathered together by the mother hen. This imagery of God as mother hen, it invites us into imagining God with the feminine traits that we don't often think about when it comes to God, right? For the imagery of God as mother, as many of the mothers, right, who are here already know, is as a tender yet ferocious compassion that we don't often contribute to God. The imagery of God as mother describes for us a God that tends to those who are in her care, that gathers, protects, and suffers alongside her chicks. This God is one that doesn't just fight evil for the heck of it, right? To be the hero at the end of the day, but whose primary goal is to protect those who are in her care. In our text, there are those who warn Jesus about Herod, how Herod wants him dead, and Christ refers to Herod as a fox. Now, a fox is sly, and it goes further into this metaphor. A fox actively works to hunt down the chicken and one-on-one, right? Again, I don't know much about chickens, but I know just enough that if I were a betting man, one-on-one, fox and chicken, I'm looking at some of the chicken owners back there who's looking at me with sad eyes because they know the end of this story. Fox and chicken, who are we placing bets on? Probably not the chicken. The fox is bound to win. But that's not how our God chooses to fight. There's one commentator that lifts up and speaks of this fight, that the hen doesn't fight alone. The hen fights the fox not through violence, but through the creating of community. Because in the end, we are created for community. We are created for that relationship. When we as chicks are being gathered together under our mother's wings, we aren't being gathered together as the individual. This faith thing, right, has a very personal and individual element to it that we all know, but it's never been about the individual person. I don't know where this image that some young teens especially get, that Jesus is my boyfriend, started, or some of the popular worship music came around from that has this lovey-dovey idea, but the idea of Christ as personal savior is just much, much too narrow. Now, we already heard from Dick, right? That the first few commandments lay out how we are to be in relationship with God. But those last few commandments, the last seven, right? Honor your father and mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet your neighbor's spouse or goods. Those are about how to be in relationship with one another, setting up boundaries on how to live together as people of God, as we are called to do by the one who has placed us in that relationship. It is Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often have I brought you together and called you one body? Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often have I told you to love your neighbor? As we all know, though, especially as we look around the world recently, living together does not exactly come easy. It's not something we're very good at, And instead, we're really good at breaking relationships with God and with one another. Consider the chicks once more. They're gathered together, and as they are, they're forced together with their beaks in each other's backs and fluffy feathers in each other's eyes. But we're still called together as our unique and diverse selves. So we can continue to pray for healing. And we can call for reconciliation with God and with one another, but it takes work and it takes time. And this is where we are met in the season of Lent. In the season of Lent, as we take the time for self-evaluation, and as we take the time to prepare for Easter Sunday, to prepare for resurrection, a time for dwelling on our relationship with God and with one another in this broken world together, a time to think about where we fit in to the larger community as people of God. It's a time to take a pause and think, and I mean really think, about where God is moving in the world and where God is leading us in a healing world. In this season of Lent that we find ourselves in, we find ourselves in the hope of an Easter promise that we are headed towards still. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I told you that I am still with you? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I told you that you have been saved? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often must I tell you to come as you are? While we are turning away from God, Christ is reaching out to us in the darkest valleys of the earth. While we die, Christ is rising to us anew. We have not been forgotten. While Christ is saying these words to Jerusalem about wanting to gather them again, he is already headed to give his life for all peoples. We still have pretty far to go in our Luke story before the crucifixion, but even then, Christ knows what is to come. And what is to come is the hope of Easter morning, when Christ rises again and says that the broken relationship that we've experienced doesn't have to be the end. Christ takes our brokenness upon himself and says that the gift of a relationship with God that we have been receiving all along can no longer be broken. Not truly, right? God sees us as our true selves and says to come as you are, and that there is nothing, nothing in all of creation that can separate you from this love. This is our saving grace, that while we seemingly work against the loving relationship of God and with one another, there is forgiveness and there is hope of life eternal, where all things are being made new and all things are possible, even healing for those who have had to face the most toxic of relationships. Healing for those who have lost their lives to human relationships that are so broken that even God must weep with us. Healing, forgiveness, hope, and reconciliation for even the most wayward of souls. Forgiveness that has been gifted to you once and for all. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.